medical field stands for intensive care unit. If this is your first time here, we hope that you will find this a place of caring. Sometimes it does get intensive, a little intense, but we hope that the intensity will be focused on your healing, your help, finding some hope here for life with God, life with community. 10,000. I was looking at my computer this week and I saw that number come up. And unfortunately, I wasn't looking at my bank account. I was looking at my inbox for email. Yeah, sad to say, my inbox finally topped 10,000. Now, I'm not talking about my archives. I've got Gmail, so I got lots of archives. But my inbox passed 10,000. Okay, that's embarrassing. And if you that goes back to 2005, though, so, you know. So if you sent me an email back in 2007, you're still waiting for a reply, you know, get in line. I'll get to it eventually. Seriously, though, it's ironic that tonight we're talking about inventory because my email inventory has reached the breaking point. I can no longer let the spam build up and all the, you know, sprinkling of really funny emails, really crucial emails, and some occasional desperate emails. I've got to do something. And for many of us, it takes a crisis for us to be willing to get to a place of inventory. We're really willing to take a look and to take action. Last week, we had an awesome message by Sean and Karen Donham over here about step three, which is when we make a decision to turn our lives and will over the care of God. We had already looked at step one, which talks about recognition of our unmanageability, which is where I am with my email, thank you very much. Recognition of powerlessness, that we can't handle it on our own. And then step two is where we come to believe that God can restore us to sanity. It's in step three, as they shared with us last week, we are ready to act, to take action and to make a decision to turn our will and our life over to God. But the interesting thing is that we can't stop there. A lot of us do get stuck at step three. How many kind of do what they call the three-step shuffle or three-step waltz, I guess it is, since there's three steps? Because step four is a little daunting. Like my email inbox, it's daunting. There's so much there that we don't know where to start. And sometimes we're afraid that we really can't tackle it. Well, the title tonight in the email I sent out was Open Heart Surgery. But as I thought about it, I thought maybe I should put heart cath. Because really, step four is kind of a diagnostic. It's not the resolution of the problem, but it does show what the problem is. Anybody ever have a heart cath? Maybe you don't want to say here in this group, but a heart cath is where they put a catheter or a tube through a vessel, usually at the top of your leg, and go into your heart to take a look. What's there? To see what's working and what's not working so well. What may be clogging up things and keeping your heart from doing its job effectively. And maybe even what's threatening your life. And some of you are here because you realize you have a life-threatening condition. Whatever brought you through these doors is something that you knew, if you didn't get some help, was going to kill you. Some of you, it could mean literal death. For others, it would be financial ruin or the death of your family or some other huge loss. But you knew that it was a matter of life or death. Well, the big book tells us, those of you who are familiar with the AA big book, that step three will have no lasting effect if it's not followed by step four. It's one thing to go through informed consent, like Sean and Karen talked to us about last week, and saying, okay, yeah, I trust you, doc. I know you're right. I know I need the procedure, and I'm willing to take the risk. It's another thing to get on the table, right? And in step four, we have to kind of get on the table. We have to be willing to go through a procedure that will really bring to light the things that keep us from really living out step three, that step of surrender. Because step three says we made a decision to turn our lives and will over to the care of God as we understood Him. If I'm going to really turn my life over to God, I've got to get away, get out anything that hinders that. Because in order for the blood to flow freely to my heart, if there's a plaque, if there's a constriction, if there's a blockage, I got to be willing to get that out of the way if I'm going to really experience the life that God has with me. So we have to deal with the things that block us from God. And in the big book, it sort of proposes that the three main categories are resentments, fears, and harm done to others. And really, it's a pretty good categorization. Resentments, fears, and harm done to others. As we began to engage step four, one of the most important things is to be willing to take pen to paper, to write it down. Because a lot of us like to do this sort of like mental inventory with our resentments. Oh yeah, I remember that one and that one, you know. Or we do a mental inventory with our fears and we obsess and we worry. Or we do a mental inventory of harm done to others and we feel guilty, we feel regret, we feel remorse, we feel shame. But we don't write it down. Partly, I think, because we're afraid that writing it down and make it more real. You know, I don't want to have the heart, Kath, because if there's a problem, I'd rather not know about it. You know, we're very comfortable with denial. I'd rather just drop dead and, you know, be done with it. The problem is, you don't always die when you have a heart attack. You know, sometimes you just get really seriously disabled. Sometimes you just go through a lot of pain, and then you have to have the surgery anyway. So denial is great for a time, but at some point we have to be willing to write it down, to be willing to put pen to paper. An inventory, if you're in business, is a written list of items. An inventory is not just a mental thing. You don't just walk around the store if you've got a business and like go, oh yeah, there's 50 of those, 150 of those. You know, because by the time you get from this side of the store to that side of the store, you don't remember how many pencils and paperweights you had over here. By the time you're getting to the trash cans and the screwdrivers, whatever's over on the other side, you gotta write it down. If I can look in every part of this room, but I can't look in every part of the room simultaneously. It just can't be done. But if I write down or take pictures, I can spread them all out and I can see everything that's there all at once. Now, some of you are thinking, okay, well, I don't want to see everything that's there, especially not all at once. That'd be just too overwhelming. That'd be too terrifying. That'd be too discouraging. But the truth is, until we're willing to take that fearless moral inventory that step four talks about, we are not going to understand the magnitude of our need for God. And we're not going to be able to really put it all on the table, to be open to God's inspection and our own introspection the way we need to. Of course, many of the things we need to write down, we have spent a lifetime avoiding. We have made a science of excusing, just withdrawing from and ignoring things that are there. We've spent a lifetime avoiding the truth, telling ourselves it's not that bad or it's not our fault. We've even forgotten much of our pain. We've forgotten our innocence. But as we start coming in these rooms, and especially in the small groups, we listen to the stories of others, we begin to remember. We begin to reclaim some of those memories, some of those experiences that we need to write down. We spend a lifetime telling ourselves it's not that bad, that we're not really in a pit, that we're really where we want to be. But we've been in it so long that it's become a rut. And as some people say, that a rut is just a grave with the ends knocked out. But we've been in it so long, we can't even see the horizon. As we began doing our fearless moral inventory, we began to see the truth. We began to see that there is something beyond what we've experienced in the past. What if you had a business and you ask an employee to do an inventory, and at the end of the day, you go, so how did it get? So let me see the inventory. He goes, oh, it's all right here. Got it right here. Would you be happy with that inventory? No, I don't think so. And in the process of working the steps, there is no such thing as a mental inventory. You have got to write it down. You've got to do what you would do in a business. You've got to be fact-finding, which is searching. You really want to know everything that's there. You've got to get at the back of the shelf, pull everything out, make sure you're not skipping over a can or a pencil that's rolled to the back of the shelf. You've got to be fact-finding and fact-facing. That's the fearless part of it. Sometimes we don't want to do an inventory because we'd prefer to believe what we want to believe about our business, about ourselves. But it needs to be fact-finding, fact-facing, and encompassing. It has to look at all of our actions and inactions. That's the moral part of it. It has to be searching, fact-finding, fearless, fact-facing, and moral, which is encompassing and truthful. If you are the owner of a company and if you're the president of a company and you have to give a report to your board, they want to know the truth. They want to know the exact position of the company. They want to know what you have and how you got it, what you did and what opportunities you missed. Now, it's tempting if you're standing before the board to gloss things over, to make them look good. But what you know is, at the end of the day, the best policy is honesty, that truth will prevail. Moral means truthful. Don't fake good, especially when you come here on Tuesday night. It doesn't mean you can't, if someone says, hey, how you doing, it doesn't mean you can't say, I'm fine. Because, except for all the crap in your life, you're probably fine. But if they really look at you and say, no, come on, Eric, how you doing? By all means, tell the truth. And when it comes to step four, that's what it's all about. It's about really telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. We are, in this business of life, we are the stock in trade. It's you that has the value in your company, in your business. And when you do your inventory, the purpose is to help you see what you need to hold on to and what you need to get rid of. What's giving you a good return on an investment and what really is completely unsaleable, which is just taking up space that you need for life. Not only do we inventory our actions and our attitudes, we inventory our thoughts. The Bible says, as a man thinketh, so is he. And as you go through this process of step four, you're looking at the reality of who you are. What goes on between your ears? What goes on in your head day by day? Because as you capture those thoughts and write them down, you get an idea of the reality of who you are. The things that I mentioned, the resentments, fears, and things, the harm done to others, are all things that can keep us from being able to turn our life and will over to God. Resentments, for example, cause us to turn our lives and will not over to God, but to the very people who hurt us. When you resent somebody, you give them control. You're not able to act in your life, but you rather react to those people that you resent. Think about teenagers who often will do things that are harmful to themselves just to spite their parents. If they're resentful toward those in authority, they will do things that they would never choose to do except they just want to prove that they can. And they end up doing themselves harm because of resentment and anger. What about fear? Fear also controls us. Fear keeps us from turning our life and will over to God because it controls our actions. We do all kinds of things to protect ourselves from real or imaginary pain. And sometimes fear completely paralyzes us. We have no capacity to turn our life and will over when we're motivated by fear. What about guilt and remorse from the harm that we've caused others or the harm that we've suffered ourselves? Guilt and remorse also control us. They take hold of our will. They move us to do things that are codependent, that are self-destructive or destructive toward others because we're trying to make up for some sort of real or imagined wrongdoing. As we go through the process of inventory, we get to be clear about these things that block us from trusting God, that block us from being able to turn our will and life over to Him. As we list and analyze these resentments, fears, and wrongdoings, as well as our attitudes and beliefs, we get to see where they came from. Part of step one, if you've done a step one where you talk about your powerlessness, you begin to understand where some of that started. Often it was very early in childhood. Certainly in step four, we begin to realize where those defects originated so that we can talk about them in step five and become willing to let them go in step six and seven. Our wrong beliefs lead to resentments and shame. Wrong judgments lead to resentment and shame. Wrong beliefs lead to fear. And wrong actions lead to harm and guilt. So what is this fearless moral inventory? What's the purpose of it? What's the outcome of this step four that so many people dread and shudder at? Well, ultimately, it's to allow us to identify the exact nature of our wrongdoing, the exact nature of our soul, to get to the core, the cause, so that the axe can be laid to the root of the problem. Often the things that we came here for really are just the fruit of judgments, resentments, pain, grief, guilt, and shame. If we want to get rid of the fruit, we got to get to the root. And as I said before, writing it down helps us to capture the truth. And it frees us to move on to the next thing. We know that really our mind has limited capacity for holding things, holding one idea at a time. And so as you write one idea down, it helps you to move on to the next. How many of you keep a journal? Any of you keep a journal? I see some hands. Thank you. I believe one of the most powerful things about journaling is that it helps you to move from one state of mind to the next. If you look at the Psalms, they often start out with a recognition of pain or fear, of anxiety or bitterness or resentment. But once he gets it out, then he's able to move on to curiosity and often to faith and even joy. As we do the fourth step, and some of you I know have actually been through the process, just so the people in the room know that it's possible, how many of you have completed your fourth step? Let me raise your hand. Look at all these hands. Hey, how about you stand? Would you stand up? Thank you. This is awesome. Thank you so much. Okay, be seated. The reason I want you to stand up is not necessarily to exalt you as some, you know, paragon of recovery, but to say that it is possible. You can do it. You can get through it. You can go through that fearless moral inventory. And I think if I asked the question, how many of you are glad you did the fourth step? I think the same people would stand up. Anybody that stood up, sorry that you did the fourth step? No, you're not. Because at the end of it, there's so much good. You breathe more deeply. You sing more sweetly. You can live more fully and laugh and love when you get rid of the things that keep you from God. During the time that you work on the fourth step, you're like a detective at the scene of a crime. And you have to be ruthless. The first thing, just as a matter of practical thing, if you've never done a fourth step, one of the things that you want to begin doing as you walk through the process of recovery is begin to make a list of resentments, fears, guilt, things you've done, that kind of stuff. Let's say resentments. The first thing you do is you begin to make a list of people that you harbor resentment against. Let's say I resent Donovan. I don't, by the way, Donovan. I think you're cool. But I would put Donovan's name down here, and then I would think, oh, Kay, yeah, I resent Kay. And I think about all the people that I resent and just put their names down. Don't do anything more than just, first of all, just list the people you resent. Then, once you've done that, then you can move to the action, whatever they did that led to the resentment. What did they say? What did they do? What did they fail to do? If it was my mom, my dad, my brother, my sister, my aunt, my uncle, cousin, Joe down the street, what did they do? And just start at the top and write down what they did. Once you've done what they did, then third, look at the part of yourself that was threatened or affected by what they did. Its effect in you. And this is a very sobering thing because sometimes you realize it was your self-esteem. your ability to be assertive, your ability to have healthy boundaries or to trust. Perhaps your playfulness or your creativity were damaged. Maybe it was your initiative or your curiosity. Perhaps your sexuality took a real hit, or your ability to be competitive or have ambition. There are so many ways in which the things that we resent have affected us, and it becomes easy to see why we've held on to bitterness or resentment or anger. But beyond this third thing, the effect, we have to look at what we have done in response to the event. In other words, what is the character defect that is associated with that particular resentment? So what did I do? How did I respond? Because what I did to protect myself from pain often is the very thing that God wants to expose in me. Because the thing is that I can't change Donovan. I can't change what he did or the effect it had on me. The only thing that I can change is what I did or what I do in response to that offense. If I became judgmental of guys like Donovan, whatever kind of guy that is, or if I became fearful of girls like Kay, whatever I did, the judgments that I made about them, the judgments I made about myself, have I become cynical? Have I been withholding in those relationships? Have I been inconsiderate of others or dishonest, choosing not to let people see the real me? Have I become obsessive about trying to please Kay or fearful about approaching Donovan? Have I become self-righteous? Well, at least I'm not like he is or like she is. Have I become self-blaming? I must be a terrible person for Donovan to treat me that way. Have I become bitter? I'll never trust her again. Or self-pitying. Perhaps I've been shaming of myself or others, or blaming. Maybe I've excused myself. Well, after what Donovan did, I shouldn't be expected to ever X, Y, or Z. Have I become perfectionistic and determined never to give anyone an opportunity to say anything bad about me? Because all of these responses, while they make perfect sense in the moment, when I'm smarting from what Donovan did or said to me, or what Kay, the evil Kay visited on me, in the long run, these are the things that keep me from love, that keep me from God, that keep me from the truth. And so the fourth step really is about freedom. It's about clearing away the garbage and allowing you to live life fully and freely. It allows me to realize that as long as I choose to hold Donovan in unforgiveness or hold Kay in judgment, I'm actually clogging up the very arteries that bring life to my heart and to my soul. Do I want to do that? Do I want to live with a inventory that is so clogged up that nobody can even get in the store, much less figure out what's there? No, I want an open heart. I want a place that's full and that's free, where people can come and be invited. I said that we were going to talk about open heart surgery or the heart cath. It turns out that the heart is where God dwells, and it's where he wants to speak to every one of us. It's where he wants to speak to Alana and Barry. It's where he wants to speak to Sharon, Danny. Every one of us has the capacity to hear from God. But unfortunately, the very place that God wants to dwell, the very place that he wants to speak, is the place where we harbor resentment and fear and guilt and shame. And when the voice of resentment or the voice of shame is speaking loudly in our hearts, guess what? We can't hear the still small voice of God. When the aisles of our business is crowded with all the crap, the crusted over plaques of whatever, you know, you just imagine it, there is no room for the Holy Spirit to move about in your heart. There's no capacity for you to really hear from God if you're hearing the voice of resentment the voice of fear, the voice of guilt, or the voice of shame. Not only can we not hear God, we can't see him. If your mind is full of resentment, guilt, fear, and shame, it's like a cloud. And if this is your brain, right here, this is a brain cloud, and your soul is down here, no matter how much God loves you, no matter how much he wants to shine his light of love on you and to bring sunshine, his sunshine into your life, it can't get to you if your brain is clouded with resentment, fear, judgment, guilt. But this is a cool thought too. I thought of this yesterday that, or this morning when I woke up real early, that just like the sunlight cannot get to me through the cloud of my brain, when the sun lives in my heart, God has the capacity to see sunlight when he looks at you. When he looks down from heaven, he can see the light of Jesus shining from your heart. The problem is that so many of us are so full of resentment, so full of ingratitude or worry, of guilt or shame, that we got a cloud between us and God. And so when God looks down on this planet, it's a pretty dark, dreary place. Until we begin to clear away the cloud, to take inventory and to create some space so that the sunshine from our heart can get through to God. Isn't that cool? You want to give God a sunshiny day tomorrow? Today, right now? Get rid of the crap. Get rid of the cloud of guilt. Get rid of the cloud of resentment, the cloud of anger and fear. Because I'm telling you, resentment, anger, fear, guilt, and shame will move you in directions that you don't want to go and will keep you from moving in the flow of the Spirit. If you want to be able to turn your will and your life over the care of God, you've got to clear away what keeps you from him. You want to see his sunshine on you every day and allow him to see the sun shining back from your heart, because he's there. If you've invited Jesus Christ into your heart, you have sunshine. It's right there. It's seeking to be made known in the world and in the heavens if you will release it. Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men so that they can see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Good works cannot flow from resentment. They cannot flow from judgment. They can't flow from perfectionism or obsession or religiousness. Good works flow from love. And love is only flows freely when we get the plaques out of the arteries, when we do our fearless inventory and release it to God. Next week, we're going to talk about a little more about how that works, how you bring your inventory into a relationship that allows for healing. Because the Bible tells us if we confess our faults one to another and pray for each other, we will be healed. You can't do open heart surgery on yourself. You can't even do the heart cath without some help from God. But he is willing, for any of you who are ready to get on the table, he's willing to go there with you. He's not afraid of your inventory. Trust me. He is not going to turn away from you in disgust or throw up his hands in exasperation. He's willing to be patient, but he wants to go there with every one of you. The name of our series is I See You, but it also could be I See You. Anybody see the movie Avatar? Man, come on. A few of you? I thought it was cool. Maybe it didn't deserve all the hype it got, but I thought it was cool. And there were several times in the show when the main characters look at one another and say, I see you. I see you. And this fearless moral inventory, this willingness to go in the depths of your soul and find out what's there, is what allows you to be seen, allows you to be known by God and by others. Because on the day of judgment, what Jesus is going to say to the goats is not, you didn't know me, because they're very clear. Hey, we knew you. We did mighty works in your name. You preached in our streets and in our synagogues. But he's going to say, I never knew you. Ultimately, the fearless moral inventory is about knowing and being known. Being able to hear Jesus say, I see you. I want you. And I am willing to be with you as we go through this process that through fearless moral inventory, through confession and willingness to let God do his work, we'll reap a great result. Let's pray. God, thank you for this time we had tonight. Thank you for your desire to go there with us. That there is nothing that is a surprise to you. We may wince, we may cringe, we may cower in fear at what we might find, but we know that behind every locked door is an opportunity for grace. Paul tells us in Romans that where our sin abounds, grace abounds even more. And that the bigger pile we come up with in our inventory of sin, the bigger opportunity for us to experience the flow of grace. For great sinners experience great love. Jesus said of the woman who came and washed his feet with her tears, in response to the criticism of the Pharisee, she who is forgiven much loves much. God, we want to be forgiven much. We don't want to minimize anything that's there. We don't want to overlook it. We don't want to excuse it. We don't want to avoid it. We want to bring it to light so that we can experience you. We want to silence the voice of resentment, silence the voice of fear, silence the voice of guilt and shame and regret so that we can hear your still small voice speaking peace, speaking joy, speaking life, saying, this is the way, walk in it. God, give us grace to trust you more, to turn our lives and will over to you, and to engage this searching and fearless moral inventory, that this work we have of understanding ourselves, this lifetime study of ourselves, is ultimately so that we can be known by you, so that we can be intimate with you and with one another. God, bless us as we go to our groups. Help us to be real enough so that we can say truly, I see you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Dr. Paul. Wonderful. And if you are new to Restoration, do not fear. You're not on step four, and that's the wonder and the beauty of walking through.